Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We ask that you would help us to encounter you in this time and in this place. That as we open up your scriptures, that you would speak. And that you would even now be opening up our minds that we might understand you better. That we might follow you closer. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. This morning I want to begin with a question, and the question is, what do you mind? What do you pay attention to? What kinds of things do you focus on? Where does your mind wander when it's allowed to just wander? What do you mind? What do you mind when you're bored? What do you mind when you have time? What do you mind when you are not being told what to think? The 20th century Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, once said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude. Your religion is what you do with your solitude." Of course, that implies that we have downtime to begin with, that you're ever allowed to just be bored, and that you ever have time to simply just be. Because let's face it, as a society, we're becoming less and less comfortable with silence. And we go out of our way to avoid being alone with, God forbid, just our thoughts. In fact, in a recent study published in Science Magazine, researchers found that 64% of young men and 15% of young women chose to self-administer a mild electric shock rather than sit quietly with their own thoughts for 6 minutes. I'm going to say that again because I think some of you missed it. 64% of young men and 15% of young women chose to self-administer a mild electric shock rather than sit quietly with their own thoughts for 6 minutes. Maybe we should all just sit here and contemplate that in silence for a couple of minutes while I look around and make sure all the bugs are covered in the room. What's so uncomfortable with just being alone with your thoughts? Or maybe it's because of where your mind goes. Where does your mind just go? What do you let into your mind? What do you focus on? When do you have time to just think about whatever? Matthew Crawford, in a book called The World Beyond Your Head, writes, "One thing that distinguishes human beings from other animals is that we are evaluative creatures. We can take a critical stance towards our own activities and aspire to direct ourselves towards objects and projects that we judge to be more worthy than others that may be more immediately gratified. Animals are guided by appetites that are fixed, and so are we, but we can also form a second-order desire, a desire for a desire, when we entertain some picture of the sort of person we would like to be, a person who is better not because she has more self-control, but because she is moved by worthier desires. Acquiring the tastes of a serious person is what we call education, according to God." Which brings us to our series. Today we continue our sermon series looking at our faith through the lens of the Apostles' Creed. This summer we're taking a deeper look at what we believe and what we don't believe, and then why. Every Sunday in churches all over the world we recite these words that are nearly 2,000 years old. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," and a bunch of others. But in too many of these same churches, it's become something that's said without meaning. Said out of obligation, but no longer conviction. Said out of tradition, but no longer with engagement. It's said out of habit, but it seems to lack heart. And I wonder if part of the reason is that we simply don't know what we're saying anymore. We don't understand the beliefs that are underneath the words anymore. So this summer, we're going back to school, as it were. We're going to summer school as we try and relearn and reaffirm what it is that we believe. We started the series by simply talking about the first two words of the creed, "I believe." And we talked about how that's not simply the agreement of an idea. You're not just saying, "I believe that this is true," but it's really more about trust and commitment. "I believe in this. I believe in you. I believe in Him." And so thus far, we've talked about how we trust in God, the Father Almighty. Then we talked about how we trust in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Today we finally get to the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, or as he used to be called, the Holy Ghost. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And before I read, the intriguing question that I want us to look at today is, what does it look like, not just to believe in, but to really trust in the Holy Spirit? I mean, I think when we talk about trusting in God the Father, we're talking about trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting in his power and authority, trusting that there's a larger story being told, that someone is actually in charge and in control of the world that we see around. To say we trust in Jesus means that we acknowledge that he really did die for us, that our sins are really forgiven, and that we really have a new life in him, that we've really been adopted into the family of God. To put it another way, to trust in God the Father drives us to worship, and to trust in Jesus Christ drives us to live more like he lived. What does it look like to trust in the Holy Spirit? If you had two people in front of you, and how would you know the difference? How could you discern who believes in the Holy Spirit and who actually trusts in the Holy Spirit? That's hopefully what we're going to dig into a little bit today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who lives in you. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen. One of the constant refrains in this passage is this idea that we should be living in accordance with the Spirit, that we should be living in such a way that agrees with the Spirit, that we should be following or be led by the Spirit. And since these ideas are all throughout this passage, it may be good for us to dig deeper into what this means and what this could look like in our lives. More importantly, for our purposes in this series, this also may hold the key to what believing and trusting and committing to the Holy Spirit really looks like. We may, in fact, be able to boil all of that down to simply trying to live in accordance with the Spirit. So let's take some time and see how do we do that. And we'll start with this idea from our passage that we must set our minds, or that we must allow our minds to be controlled by the Spirit. Because this seems to imply an intentionality in not just how we think, but upon what we think about. Because here's the thing. What we think about, what we set our minds on, changes us. It affects us. It recreates us. I know personally that depending on what I'm focusing on in a given week, radically reshapes my attitudes and ambitions, my interests and my intentions. Even my presence and my personality are changed by what I'm focusing on. If I'm reading something that fascinates and challenges me, if I'm watching a show or a series that's a little bit dark, if I'm listening to something sad and melancholy, these feelings tend to linger much longer than simply the time I'm focused on whatever that is. There's sort of this cloud that envelops me that I have to live my life out of for a time until either I put something else in my head or until it wears off. That's particularly troubling because of how little thought sometimes goes into these decisions. You're just wanting to watch something, so you turn on the TV or Netflix and you just see what's on. Wanting to read for some strange reason, so you pick up whatever's around, or maybe some book that someone left they'll recommend. You're bored, and so you just start surfing the internet to see what you might find. You've got 1 minute to spare, 1 minute to fill, 1 minute to kill. So you check your Insta, Facebook, blog, email feed, just to see what someone might have posted. I wonder, who really decides what you post? You might have less control than you think. Because here's the thing, we are being told what to focus on, what to attend to. In fact, I suspect that most of our attention these days gets mediated in some way or other. We're told what to watch. Shows and movies are recommended based on our preferences. Our music is chosen for us. You choose a station, maybe, or a band, and suddenly everything else gets told this is what you should like. Even our news is cultivated to our tastes so that you and I may be seeing totally different things in the news. Because it's what we want to hear. But then, of course, these inform not just our thinking, but our priority and even our desires. Because what we mind drives. And so what we set our minds on then shapes our lifestyles, our personalities, and even our character. Again, to quote Crawford, he writes, our mental lives become susceptible to whatever presents itself out of the ether. But of course, these presentations are highly orchestrated. Commercial forces step into the void of cultural authority and assume a growing role in shaping our evaluative outlook on the world. Because of the scale on which these forces operate, our mental lives converge in a great massification. Ironically, under the banner of individual choice. In other words, as much as we think that we're becoming more and more original because of how free we are to think any thoughts we want in any way we want, as we focus on anything we want, the reality is that we are being fed with what to watch, what to listen to, and our thoughts maybe are converging more than we think. And even that may be fine, as long as we're aware. So again, the question is, what do you mind? What do you give not just your attention to, but your time to, your energy to, your imagination to, your creativity? And when are the times you're not paying attention? What's happening to that? Of course, it's one thing to recognize the responsibility of attention, and another entirely to take control of what we attend to. This begs the question, so what should we focus on? What things should we set our minds on, as it were? Our passage gives us an answer. We should set our minds on the things the Spirit desires. Of course, begs the next question, what are the things the Spirit desires? Before we get to that, it's interesting, you'll notice it's not that we're supposed to just focus on the Spirit. It's not even that we're just supposed to focus on the thing the Spirit focuses on. But we're to focus on what the Spirit desires. As I thought about this, and some of the answers that came to my mind, The Spirit desires the body of Christ, the church, being healthy, being who it's called to be, fulfilling its mission. The Spirit desires that the Father and Son be rightly worshipped, glorified, even loved. The Spirit desires the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That if we were thinking about those, setting our minds on those, maybe that would reshape our desires. The Spirit desires us living like the children of God that we are. More simply, we should set our minds on the things of God, on higher things, on God Himself. But you'll also notice that this doesn't mean that we simply are supposed to desire simply spiritual things, whatever those are. And we're not saying that we need to all quit our jobs and our lives and go live in monasteries and become a hermit. That's not what this is saying. But it does mean that we need to more proactively think about godly things. And so maybe we need to retake control of our desires. And maybe this happens through retaking control of what we set our minds on. In fact, an interesting exercise could be to work backwards in your life to identify what your mind is set upon by what it is that you desire. Here's what I mean. If you were to make a list of the things you desire right now, the things that you kind of want, that if you won the lottery, where would some of those monies go? It would be interesting to then work backwards and figure out where those desires really come. For example, a new kitchen, a new house, a new neighborhood, a better house, a new pool, something like that. I wonder if this is partly due to your preoccupation with TV shows about upgrading or flipping houses. I wonder if that changes our desires. Maybe for you right now, the thing you want most is a kind of an exotic vacation. I wonder if this really comes in part from pictures on social media of people you know going on vacations that look fine. Never mind the fact that more and more people go on vacations for the pictures they can take, that they can then post to show them having fun, regardless of whether they were or not. Maybe you want a new car. That's great. I wonder if part of the reason you desire that is because you read a car magazine or blog every day. I wonder if that's where that comes from. I had a Pinterest account for about 4 days. And one of the topics I told Pinterest that I was interested in is part of the sign-up process. You put your name in, and then you tell them, this is what I'm interested in. I'm like, I like that, I like that, I like that, I like that. One of the things I was choosing, I think you had to choose 5, and I had 4, I'm like, indoor plants. I'm interested. Within those couple of days, I suddenly had more and more and more of a desire for weird and strange indoor plants and gardening and outdoor gardening and other things. And there was this growing desire in me to buy things that I didn't know existed 4 days before. And why? Because I was homeless. And what I set my mind on reshaped my desire. Of course, we tell ourselves it goes the other way. It's because I desire it that I focus on it. And that's true too. But that's probably less the story than we think. Of course, this also means there's some hope here that we can change our desires by simply then changing what it is that we set our minds on. By thinking of different things, by focusing on different things, we may find that we desire different things. It's worth noting, too, that we're not saying that desires are bad. We're just recognizing that some desires are better. Some religions and philosophies come to kind of the similar conclusion that desires can be dangerous, and then they conclude from there that therefore desires all must be bad, and therefore the goal is to simply stop desiring. Solves the problem. But it also seems to lead to more of a joyless life, a more pointless life than really living is. Instead, the scriptures tell us that we are told to simply desire better things, to allow the Holy Spirit to shape and guide these desires in us through what we set our minds on. It brings us to the final component of how we live in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, our passage tells us that we are to cede control to the Holy Spirit, submit to the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't sound all that appealing, but don't be fooled. Because we also learn from our passage that we are controlled by something or someone. And for most people, that controlling force is simply our desires. Paul points out in our passage that if we're not careful, we are controlled by the things that we want. Even our natural desires can end up leading us to less than we should be, to a less fulfilled life than I think most of us want. As we've talked about, what I focus on shapes my desiring, and then my desiring shapes my thinking, my outlook, my interests, my interactions. This means that we are being controlled more than we care to admit. This also means that we can be controlled by something better. As we submit to the Spirit, as we surrender our desire for the Spirit's desires, as we seek to follow the Spirit, we may find that we're being led. Paul seems to think that this is the true source of life, the true source of peace in our lives. Maybe sometimes when we're not feeling all that much life in us and that much peace in us, it has something to do with desiring the wrong things. And more than that, we are made into the people who become the children of God. Through this change in us, we are really, truly changed, and we become heirs. We become co-heirs with Christ. We become sons and daughters of God. In many ways, this submission to the Spirit makes us not just more alive, but more free. It really brings us all the way back to the Creed. As we say in the Creed that we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But we don't just believe in the fact that there is a Holy Spirit. We're not just saying that there is a third member of the Trinity. And we're not just saying that we believe that the Holy Spirit may be at work in the world. What we're saying is that we trust the Holy Spirit, that we commit our lives to follow this Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And as we talk about today, this means that we strive to live in accordance with the Spirit. And we do that by setting our minds on the things that the Spirit desires. In doing that, our desires are changed, our thinking gets changed, and ultimately we are changed. What if living the Christian life really was that simple? Not about trying to make yourself want godly things more. Not trying to generate a goodness in yourself that's just not really there. It's not even about simply just trying harder to be good. What if the secret is simply think about this stuff more? Dwell on it more. Set your mind on this stuff a little bit more and then allow your desires and yourself to change. Maybe this is what it means to believe in, to trust in, to commit to the Holy Spirit. It means we work to get to know Him so that we can follow Him better by setting our minds on the things that He desires. In so doing, we're changed. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge, even again today, that we put so much stuff in our heads, and a lot of it probably shouldn't be there. That as much as we like to think that this is what I want to do and I'm choosing to see this or do that or listen to that, sometimes these things are chosen for us. And sometimes we become less because of it. Lord, we know that we can't just generate inside of ourselves more of a desire to know You better. But Lord, maybe by setting our minds on You, thinking of You more, maybe You can then change our hearts that we might be able to follow You back. And so, Lord God, we give You our thinking today. We give You our minds. And we ask that You would help us turn a little bit more toward You today. That we might find some way in the next couple of days to just spend a little bit extra time maybe reading the scriptures or praying or reciting words of a psalm or a hymn or a song, that in so doing you would stir something up in us through the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name.